You know, during this last week, during one of my deep personal experiences with the Lord, I was in Psalm 34 in verse 8, and David is having a delightful time with our Lord, and Holy Spirit wants us to have a delightful time as well. David had called the people of Israel that they would come together and enjoy an experience with God our Father. He wanted very much for these Israelites to enjoy him at a personal level. And that's generally what I am encouraging each of you to join me with in terms of our Lord Jesus. But the psalm that we're going to be reading together in a moment, it talks about having the joy of the Lord in the midst of having gone to him for our refuge, having found in him that the distresses that come into our lives can be mitigated. They can be calmed down by our spending that very real, intimate time with him. So you see up there where it says your name. So please, if you're new with us, we would like you to put your name where those parentheses are before we go on reading. Our church family has learned that as we read the Word of God, this is not just some book. This is the living, active Word of God. This is alive. It is God breathed out, inspired by him, and he wants to have communication with all of his kids. He wants us to learn something today from him. That's why he put one big mouth up here for two giant ears to this morning. So the big mouth would like you to join him in following, because I'm going to put my name in there, Ron, and let's read this with some strength in our voices, okay? Ron, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. You see, the Lord is good. All the time. And there you go. So we should be prepared, we should be encouraged, we should have a sense of optimism as we move into his message for us this morning. The message title is the same, other than the fact that it's part two, not message two, but part two of looking at these first 10 verses in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. So I would like you to join me, if you would, by opening up your message notes. Look inside, find that map, begin familiarizing yourself with it as I just speak about an introduction moving into part two here. Part of Paul's ministry included acquainting the churches of Galatia with the directives, the ordinances that came down from the Jerusalem Council. As most of us are aware of, the Jerusalem Council met because Paul and Barnabas had met a group of Christian brothers, but they are Pharisees and who have been very much involved in the law of Moses. They are Jewish, and therefore they had all been circumcised, and they wanted to add, basically, becoming a Jew before you could become a Christian. And that was not what our Lord Jesus said. Our Lord Jesus, being the God-man, a Jew, he did not require that for a man or a woman, boy or girl, come to faith, that it was going to require for them to keep the law of Moses or to be circumcised. But it had become an issue. So Peter, James, John, Paul, and Barnabas needed to have a sincere discussion. And out of that discussion came the fact, no, we don't become Jews in order to become Christians. We come to faith by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And that begins to take place when we acknowledge, We confess our sins. We confess our sins with a broken heart. And having confessed those sins, we're now telling the Lord we want the help of God, the Holy Spirit, to be able to move in a direction that's honoring to Him, as opposed to having been living a life that in part, if not the majority, have been dishonoring to Him. So this is what needed to be conveyed to these churches in the area of Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, as the missions team launched to go out. And what we see here is more about the church's expansion as we move forward in these verses, the expansion in Asia Minor. This part of history was particularly crucial because in this phase of the early church, it's still less than 30 years old. And at this point, the church was predominantly, as we know, all Jewish people. Jewish people who had given their lives to their Messiah, the Christ, Jesus. And now, the composite, or the composition, I should say, of the church is going to change. It's going to change to look more like us. It's going to be filled with Gentiles going forward from here. Paul's mission's core value team, which now included Timothy, this wonderful young man that we met last week, solidified Christianity in the southern area of Galatia and Phrygia as they moved east. Now, on those maps, that map that I gave you, you can see where we've been, where we're going, and you're also going to be picking up on some roadblocks that are going to be being presented momentarily. Paul and Timothy and Silas and the team, they want to go to Asia. Now, oftentimes when we think of Asia, we're thinking of like Taipei. We're thinking of China, Vietnam, things like that. No, there is a province in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, that is called Asia. And that is where the team is hoping to go to spread the gospel. Just as a little rabbit trail, in 6 BC, the Romans had established a string of colonies across what we know to be present-day Turkey and linked them with an impressive highway system. From Iconium to Poseidon, Antioch, Paul could now use the Via Sebasti that we learned about months ago and saw a picture of. And you have a couple of pictures here that can be shown you. If you'd show that first picture, please. Paul and his team could use this particular roadway. Now, what I'm showing you, the Via Sebasti, this is what it looks like today. It's over 2,000 years old. Over 2,000 years old. And there it is, and it had been used by the Turkish government primarily for military reasons as late as the late 1800s. So this road built by the Roman soldiers over 2,000 years ago was quite a road. Quite a road indeed. It was over 12 feet wide, which was a wide road back in those days. And people used it all the time. The road was filled with people. I'm sure it doesn't look like 5 o'clock in the afternoon on the 405, but nonetheless, lots and lots of people are using the Via Sebasti. Therefore, it made it quasi-safe for people who traveled on that road from thieves and bandits and the like. So the Lord, however, had other plans for Paul, Silas, Timothy, and their missions core value team. You know, oftentimes you've probably heard it said, if you want to tell the Lord your plans, you will hear giggling in heaven. And the same was here for Paul and his team. Asia was going to have to wait to receive the gospel. So as you look at your notes, you'll see the Macedonian call. Macedonia is modern-day Greece. In verses 6 through 8, we find the following. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. I found that very queer the very first time I ever had read that years and years ago. The Holy Spirit was actually putting a stumbling block in front of people that are excited about sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. You can see those places on your map. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So you see how they moved up north and now they're going south down to the city of Troas. So looking a little bit more closely, Paul's mission core value team journeyed farther north in Phrygia and Galatia because the Lord had blocked their progress west to Asia. More closed doors. Closed doors that we began looking at last week and beginning to be thinking about how do we deal with these closed doors in our lives? Looking back at your map, to the north, they kept attempting to enter Bithynia on the south shore of the Black Sea. But again, the Lord barred their entry, keeping them south of Bithynia and north of Asia, and they turned to the west, passing along the northern part of Mysia. Luke used the verb tense here to imply consistent, repeated attempts on Paul and the team's part to enter Bithynia. They tried and tried until the westward progress ended. Eventually, they simply ran out of land at the coastal city of Troas. So if you can see in your notes, but I'm going to ask that that photograph be put up on the screen. This gives you a little bit of the remnants of Troas. It's 2,000 years old, and we can still see significant portions of the city. The next photograph, please. You can see the Roman influence upon the colony here by looking at these columns. The next photograph, please. As we have seen through our entire study of the book of Acts, we come up against these amphitheaters all the time. This is where the plays would take place. Orators would come and share their philosophical thought and so forth. But looking at your notes, Luke described their experience as, quote, forbidden by the Holy Spirit, end of quote, when trying to enter Asia and about turning north to Bithynia, he writes that, quote, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them, end of quote. Forbidden. This term comes from the Greek term koio. And it means clipped, snapped, or cut off. Figuratively, it's a graphic term meaning to prevent or hinder. And that's what the Holy Spirit was doing. The question is, why? Luke doesn't explain how the men perceived Jesus' resistance. During this period, these first 30 years in the book of Acts, they could have heard audible instructions. Paul, don't go here. But that's not what Luke tells us here. Luke doesn't indicate that at all. The reason I say it could have been audible is because the New Testament has not been written yet. In fact, as we're studying here, Luke is the one that's going to be responsible for the book of Acts that we're studying. Perhaps instead of certain circumstances under Jesus' sovereign control kept Paul and Silas out of the forbidden area. Certain things took place that just aren't mentioned. So they understood that to be a no from the Lord. Some of my prayers are definitely yes. Others are definitely no. And many of my prayers are, you've got to be kidding. Rather than write off their unfortunate situation as coincidental, they recognize the sovereign hand of Jesus guiding them where he wanted them to go. And that's what's so beautiful about GHC seers that enter into and keep up meeting with the Lord Jesus every day with their own personal DP, their deep personal experience with him. As we spend more time with him, we understand, we grasp more quickly when he's asking us stop doing something or go do something in particular. As you look at your notes, it takes a spirit sensitive to the Lord's leading to maintain this kind of perspective. To be able to, you know, your spirit is what animates this thing we call the body. When this body gives out, the spirit departs. And it goes one of two places, heaven or hell. And that is not where we really desire anybody to go. Now you may be saying, that's not true, Ron. I've got some people I would like them to go there. No, our Lord would rather have you in their life and help them to understand the gospel, that they not go to hell. You know, we want people to jump over our bodies, so to speak, laid before them in their attempt to go to hell. We don't want people going to hell, although there are far too many who have already gone and those that will. So it takes a spirit sensitive to the Lord's leading to maintain this kind of perspective. Especially at different times during the week, but especially on Saturdays, as I'm doing my last preparations throughout the day for this morning. And on Sunday morning, very early, I find myself beseeching our Lord for more of his knowledge, more of his wisdom, and then perspective. I want his perspective. I don't want to come and share you my perspective specifically. I want to know his perspective. As he's looking at us, what does he want us to understand from this passage that we're studying? What was his perspective at the time that the Holy Spirit was revealing all these things, or Luke was living in the Holy Spirit at this time? So it's important that we understand wisdom and knowledge from the Word of God and God's perspective. We compare ourselves to others for whom doors seem to be left open. You know that person that you think they always get it right. They always get the blessing. Oh, woe is me. I don't get it. I thought it was interesting that Kelly's and my brother Don, you know, his first child was a little girl, Brenda. Many of you met Brenda when she and Tiger were part of the church family before moving to Tennessee. And then I had a girl, Mindy. And then he had another girl, Joy. And then I had another girl, Julie. So I had four little girls. And he was someone who was like some of you guys, very heavy in the sports, very heavy. I told him to stop staying home on Sundays, because back then, way back then, when the Rams were in Anaheim, you know, they kept losing. I said, maybe if you go to church, they'll start winning. But at any rate, he had two girls, I had two girls, and then the Lord blessed us with Ronnie. And he said, that guy, meaning me, I can fall into manure and I come out smelling like a rose. We try harder to go where the Lord has forbidden. Or we give up and we go home after a few slammed doors. Simply stated, they submitted to the sovereign direction of Jesus. Very simply stated, they surrendered to the sovereign direction of God. There's an example here for us. They understood that the Lord has every right to open and close opportunities and to give and to take away. He has every right to do that. You see, he's our dad, whether you're here today and not a believer yet. Just know you were prayed for. We're praying you will be a believer one day. But he is sovereign. He is the boss over all things. So he has the right to give and to take away. He has the right to close opportunities or open up new ones. As you all know, I wanted desperately to be a police officer. That's all I wanted to be, as you well know. And so he gave me that job. He finally said yes. After closing other doors, he said yes. I was thrilled, absolutely thrilled, but there was a problem here. I love my career. I love my career very, very much. The fact is, I loved my career more than I loved him. I turned away from loving him at the depth I once did to loving my job more than I love the Lord Jesus. I love my career more than I love that wonderful gift of that beautiful, faithful 21-year-old that I met. And she said yes to being my wife. I loved my career more than I love my two beautiful little girls. Ronnie hadn't been born yet, which would have been and became a third gift. But eventually, our Lord finally said, I'm sorry, Ron, but that's unacceptable. So I offer this up to some of you who may find yourself in a similar situation. Stop if that's what you're doing. He took my career away from me. He allowed me to get hurt sufficiently that I wouldn't be able to do anything for 3 years. I wouldn't be able to do anything for the next, 1,095 days. That's a long time, folks. It's a long time to go without the paycheck that you once had, too. So he took it away. And then, at the end of 3 years, he gave me something new. But during that 3 years, he was meeting with me in a very special way. He was meeting with me in such a way as to change my life. You have to remember, every moment of every day, He is present with you. I forgot that. I used to pray on the way to the station, but that was really a sum total. I rarely went to church. Rarely. But our Lord is present with us all the time. He has a plan all the time and a purpose for each of us. Every one of us. And it's important for us to discover what that is and then live in it. Live in it and enjoy it. And do all that you can to continue to grow in it. So we have these wonderful examples before us here in Timothy and Silas and Paul. They understood that the Lord was sovereign and total control. In verses 9 through 10, and a vision. We have a vision. Have you all read it? It's often put in the worship guide, in the worship guide. We have a vision and a mission, and the way that we accomplish it is through 6 core value teams. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Most nights I ask the Lord if He will grant me what He gave Peter and what He's given Paul, a vision. And I might see something really spectacular, something, you know, just from Him, and be able to share it with all of you. What I usually get is something akin to a nightmare. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, quote, come over to Macedonia and help us, end of quote. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we, that word is underlined, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Troas was once known as the city of Troy. Remember the myths as well as the stories about Troy? Helen of Troy, the face that launched 1,000 ships. You know, we have Paris and Hector, and then you have Achilles. I always wonder why Achilles' heel, why that made him so vulnerable, and why when that arrow struck him in the ankle, that it would kill him. Well, as the myth goes, his mom was holding him up as an infant, and she dipped him in a river. And having done that, his body became like armor. You know, nothing could kill him except that one little place where she was holding his ankle. That part didn't get wet. Well, that's just a little side step. But anybody know if it's true if there was a Trojan horse? Yeah, I guess it's the same as like Troy, downtown LA. Yeah. They're not doing so well, are they? Are they? Anybody following the Trojans down there? My granddaughter could care less about them. She's UCLA. So, anyway, Troas was not a remarkable city at this particular given time in history, the first century. The core value team had arrived, and then for its function, they found that it was the gateway to Asia from Macedonia. And Paul and Silas and their team ended up there with nowhere else to go. Sometime after arriving in Troas, Luke doesn't state whether it took a matter of days or weeks or months for them to put themselves together in the necessary way to be able to travel over to Macedonia. But in this vision, as you'll recall, a man that Paul recognized as Macedonian was appealing. The term here, parakaleo, it's the term that we usually see for someone to come alongside you and to be a help to you. Parakaleo was the term that Jesus used in John's gospel when he told us he would not leave us as orphans, but he would give us the Holy Spirit. And that's the term that he used, parakaleo. He will come alongside you and be with you after he leaves. Suddenly, after the past several weeks had gone by, they had figured they were at a dead end. How are we going to get to where we want to be? Well, look at your notes. Paul had considered Asia the next logical choice for the expansion of the gospel, but Father God had his heart set on Europe. Europe. This wasn't going to be Europe on $5 a day, but going to Europe and sharing the gospel. The Lord would eventually bring Asia into the kingdom, but his timing differed from Paul's. Have you ever found your timing different from God's? Yeah, I have too. Another important observation here, when you're following the plan of Father God, dead ends are never mistakes. Dead ends are never mistakes. Would you say that aloud with me? Dead ends are never mistakes. The Lord maneuvered Paul and Silas to where he wanted them at a specific time. While in Troas, Paul met Luke. They've met Timothy. They've added him to the team. He is a really important and valuable young man to be part of their team. And here is where Paul is going to meet Luke, who seems to have lived in Philippi. This is the first of three, quote-unquote, we passages in which the writer switches from third-person pronouns to the first person. In other words, this is where Luke himself becomes a part of the story. Here is where Luke inserts himself on permission of God the Holy Spirit, because he joins the team at this point. Family, as you find yourself sometimes coming to dead ends, if you find yourself really discouraged by that, just understand it's not a mistake. The dead end has occurred for a particular reason. You may not know what it is. You may not know what it is for a time. I know for me, when he took me away from my previous career, what am I going to do now? Because I did not grow up as a little boy in the church. I did not grow up as a little boy ever wanting to shepherd a church. And what I had heard about Christians, there was no way I wanted to be a pastor. I couldn't hear that, so I'll just pass on by. But you need to remember, those of you that are at a dead end at the moment, that you're at the dead end because you have a sovereign Heavenly Father who's crazy about you, who loves you very much, but he's brought you to this end for a particular reason. So we're looking at the first of the we passages in which the writer switches from the third person pronoun to the first person. In other words, this is where Luke himself becomes part of the story. As we will discover soon, the city was a very large Roman colony, but it didn't have a synagogue. Either the city leaders didn't want there to be a Jewish house of prayer, or there weren't at least 10 Jewish men in the city that were willing to come together and build a synagogue. Paul preferred to preach in the local synagogue, as we learned in his first trip to the Galatian region, not only for theological reasons did he like going first to the synagogue, but also to find a way to break the ice with the Gentiles. Gentiles who were considering Judaism as a religion that they might want to embrace, or at least this is an established group of people within the city who might have some influence for Paul and Barnabas at the first time through would be able to meet with. It was in these places that he was able to preach to pagans, people who worshiped mythologies and so forth. But without the benefit of a synagogue, they found that that became problematic in the beginnings of their reaching out with the gospel. Not having a synagogue to begin with, they found themselves like in Lystra, in deep weeds with so many of the people there, and Paul would find himself being stoned nearly to death, or to death, we're not sure. Their experience in Lystra demonstrated the clear benefits of having a contact inside the community, and since they were considering Philippi at one point, it was nice to have Luke, who may have had significant contacts for them to speak with as they would move into that city. Look at your notes. Think about it. All the closed doors now made sense. All the closed doors made sense. The period of vague confusion suddenly came into focus to show that the Lord had them on a clear path. They're going to go to Macedonia. The Lord didn't want them, as I said earlier, going to Asia. The long weeks of frustrated ministry had prepared Paul, Silas, and hopefully would be examples for you and me as we wait on something that we had hoped to be doing for the Lord. But these long weeks prepared Paul, Silas, Timothy, and the core value team as they awaited their new marching orders. And without hesitation, once they got the word through that vision, they were making plans to go. So, application of Acts. Application of Acts 16, verses 1 through 10. We have closed doors, open windows, whatever. Here I'm going to give you a doorstop. Doorstops is our application. Closed doors don't feel nearly so frustrating with the right perspective. Why did the Lord allow me to go down 40 feet of concrete stairs and fracture my back in two places and remove me from law enforcement? I didn't have his perspective. I only had mine. When you trust in Father God's plan, knowing he's in control and always does what is right. Anxiety, concern melts into calm confidence. Sitting down, writing this out, remembering back when was fun. Irritation, talk about, yields to surrender. Fear gives way to trust. You know, for 3 years, after about the fourth month, I gave up doing the drugs that helped me with my pain. I found myself in our jacuzzi in the backyard, up to 4 hours a day, minimum 4 hours a day, really, at 104 degrees temperature. Didn't bother me. I mean, I'm going to be in there for the next 2.5 years anyway. And I'm in there and I'm listening. Anybody remember cassette tapes? I'm listening to cassette tapes by some of the more noted preachers. And I'm finding myself like a sponge. I can't get enough of their teaching, what they are saying about the Lord Jesus, what they're telling me about God the Father, what they are introducing me to with regard to God the Holy Spirit. One would think I was satiated with the information, but I wasn't. I wasn't getting enough. Sitting out there and listening to these men teach the Word of God, listening to their exegesis of this wonderful, wonderful love letter. So, don't feel nearly so frustrating with the right perspective. When you trust in Father God's plan, knowing He's in control and always right, going back through these feelings that I had, anxiety, concern melts into calm confidence. I want you to remember these things should you ever find yourself like I found myself. Irritation yields when you finally surrender. You know, all the fighting I'm doing in my head is getting me nowhere, absolutely nowhere. Fear gives way to trust. Paul's closed door experience offers some helpful truths to help keep in mind when we have reached a dead end. So number one, when we reach that dead end, before the Lord can turn us, before He can turn us, He often needs to stop us. He has to stop us. Some of us are moving pretty fast through our lives right now, but you know how it is when you get stopped, when you find yourself at a dead end. Every door is shut. You try to go north, doesn't work. You try to go south, doesn't work. You try to go east and west, neither of those work. You're stuck. He stopped you. That's the time to pause rather than panic. See that in your notes? That's the time to pause rather than panic. It's a time for a major DPE on your part. It's time for you and the Lord to get together and spend copious amounts of time together. Find time to be alone so you can pay attention to what's going on within you and around you right now. Jesus wants to see something. He wants you to see something before moving on. There's some perspectives that you need or crucial information that you have yet to collect to be able to have His perspective. So number one, before the Lord can turn us, he needs to stop us. Some of us are unwilling to stop. Well, he can bring that about. I don't suggest it. I don't suggest one fight with him. I'm going to do it my way. Don't do that. Number two, Jesus never closes a door without a plan to open another. He never closes one door without a plan to open another. That sounds like a platitude designed to inspire optimism, but there's more to this truth than simply saying, everything's going to be okay. It's all going to work out. This is a bold affirmation as to Father God's sovereignty over your life. Have you surrendered to his sovereignty? Or are you still trying to do it your way? No Christian has a right to feel hopeless. Quite the contrary. There's no such thing as a hopeless case for a Christian. You're a son. You're a daughter. You understand? You're not just one of Satan's kids. He pulled you out of that family. Amen. You're special. Very special. But sometimes it takes us a while to figure out what he wants to say because we don't spend enough time with him to hear what he might be saying. There on your notes I've written, where the non-believer worries that a mistake or wrong turn has led to a dead end, the child of God knows that even his or her dead ends are part of God's design. Part of God's design. Now, it wasn't part of my design to leave my last career, but it was all part of his. Who knows better, him or me? I mean, I'm finite. And I'm one of those finite people that, you know, when they're passing out brains, I didn't get the best ones. He's infinite. He knows all things. All things. And he has a plan and a purpose for me. And he has a plan and a purpose for you, even if you find yourself at the moment at a dead end. It's part of God's design. In Paul's case, the Lord used circumstances to guide the apostle and his team, directing them like, you know, water going down a chute to Troas. At the time of this blind, at the end of this blind alley, they had little choice but to wait on the Lord for direction. Rather than despairing, they waited for direction. They waited for direction, confident in their mission. When facing a similar situation, I encourage you to resist the urge to fight your way out of a dead end. Instead, pull back and wait. Rather than search for escape, seek the Lord's direction. Number three, doors open and close according to Father God's timing, which is perfect. I can't say I like that. But nonetheless, I found it was true. It appears that the Lord not only closed the door to Asia and opened the door to Europe, But he also arranged the timing so Paul could meet Dr. Luke, who would prove helpful when he would go to Philippi. If he was indeed a resident of that city, I believe he was. His personal contacts there in the city would have been invaluable in the absence of a synagogue. We tend to think of success in terms of destination and progress. But wise people have learned that it's also about timing. God's perfect timing. The fact is this, and here's your fill-in. Paul waited on the Lord and didn't press on until he had a clear direction. Clear direction. He understood that waiting is sometimes the best way to make progress. Jesus never closes a door without opening another one, because it's part of his plan. Before the Lord can turn us, he often has to stop us. Family, I hope you'll go back over these things that he's laid out for us. So as we go through these trying times, we know that he hasn't abandoned us. He's going to walk through it with us. And it just might be a matter of days for you. But get close to him, closer than you've ever been, and continue that. Now, it may be weeks, it may be months. In my case, it would be over 1,090 some days, whatever that 365 times 3 comes out to. I had no idea how long it would be. But during that time, Kathy and I would get closer together. During that time, I would enjoy my daughters like I had never enjoyed them before. During that time, Ronnie would be gifted to us by the Lord. During that time, he would radically turn me around. He would talk to me about, well, as I was for the umpteenth time going through the Bible, I'm reading through Romans, I'm in chapter 10, and there Paul says, with the Holy Spirit leading him, how will they hear without a preacher? And do you realize, for the first time, I'm not reading words in a book. I'm reading, Ron, how will they hear without a preacher? He's talking to me. I figured out that this is a book wherein he's talking to me. He speaks to my heart. And he said, Ron, how will they hear without a preacher? And I actually uttered back to him, reading his words, well, it isn't going to be me. And I have yet to find in here where he says, bet me. But he made a wonderful change for me. He made a wonderful change for Kathy. He made a wonderful change for our kids. And sorry to say, it was meant for you to suffer. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Abba, thank you so very much for reminding us that your plan for us, though it may not be our plan, your plan is still active. And you're very much involved in wanting our our understanding, your presence here with us will work through this plan and purpose you have for us as individuals. This plan and purpose you have for those of us that are married. This plan and purpose for those of us that have been blessed with kids, grandkids. Your plan and purpose continues with us throughout all of eternity. And we need to own that. And I thank you for pointing it out and so strongly to me. Because I sure missed it for a long, long time. Just missed it. And obviously, it's because I didn't spend enough time with you, right, Lord? So, Abba, please, these things that you revealed to us, we're looking at a travelogue. We're looking at how the expansion of your gospel took place. But in the midst of all that, you've given us practical things to understand about our own lives and to go out and live them so that we are a blessing to everybody else around us. So we thank you for pointing these things out that would otherwise be hidden if we didn't take the time to look deeply into your living, blessing word. So it's in Jesus' name, Father, we thank you for caring so much that you continue on with us daily to help us deal with whatever comes our way. We love you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.